Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we started a study that comes from Philippians chapter 3. And of course, after a long introduction and some long explanation, didn't finish the lesson I was going to do, but I think it's important, so we're going to continue with it tonight, and for sure get it done tonight. So, in Philippians chapter 3, just to do a really quick summary, is Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and as I pointed out last week, this is, I think, his favorite of all the churches that he started, because he is not critical of them in any way. He's also always very complimentary about them, always commending them for the good things that they've done and how they've supported him and how they've helped spread the gospel. And in chapter 3, he goes into a discussion about when he was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, as he said, was the most zealous of all of them. He was advancing in Judaism more than all the others. He felt he was blameless according to the law. And he points this out. We're gonna start in verse 7. But in verse 6, there's an interesting line there that says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this is a very interesting concept, because when you read the book of Romans and the book of Galatians that, of course, Paul wrote, you see how he discusses the law and then discusses grace, and how in the grace of the new covenant, we are kept from the condemnation that's due to us from the law. He makes that very clear in both of those letters. Both of those letters are masterpieces, especially Romans. And he points out in this passage from Philippians 3 that when he was a Pharisee, he thought he was righteous and blameless, because this was the whole point of being a Pharisee. You were separated from everyone else, and you were keeping the law. The term we use for Pharisees comes from the Hebrew word parashim, that means the separated ones, because they had separated themselves. This was not an organization or a class set up by God. They had separated themselves as men who followed the law. No one else followed the law, but they did. And so they felt they were righteous and blameless. And that's why when you see these, whether you're watching The Chosen or any of the other movies about Jesus preaching the Gospels, when you're reading through the Gospels, it seems like everything that happens, whenever anything happens, there's always a group of Pharisees around that are questioning and condemning and asking questions. And this is not an exaggeration, because that's what they did. They went around watching what people were doing. As I like to say, they were kind of the Inquisition of their time. If you didn't do the law like they were doing it, you were condemned. And they looked for every little, what they considered violations, every little jot and tittle of the law, as it says in the Old English, that they could accuse someone of. Very similar to the Inquisition, very similar to things like the Salem witch trials and that sort of thing. But when he has his conversion in the sense of coming to know Jesus, the experience he has on the road to Damascus, he realizes, and he writes this beautifully in Romans. We're not going to get into doing Romans, but You probably all know the so-called Roman road, where he realizes that there's no one who's righteous, not one, who everyone has fallen short, every single one, and that now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, which is by faith, which is in the Messiah. And so we mostly spent last week talking about how he says that he counts all of the things he did as loss compared to knowing Christ. He refers to them again as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And this was quite a jarring line in someone who was so zealous and so committed of a Pharisee. And he says he suffered the loss of many things that he may gain Christ and be found in him, verse 9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this is quite an amazing change. He says all the things that were important to him, according to the law, all of the things that Pharisees prided themselves on, he counts as loss. All of the things he accomplished were now nothing compared to knowing Christ and wanting to be found in him. His personal accomplishments, his scholarly study of the law, his debating of the law with his fellow Pharisees and the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was his mentor, these things were now not what enriched him. In fact, they inhibited him. And he writes this beautifully. Again, I can't refer you enough to study the book of Romans, because he points out how these things inhibit you. He tells the Galatians that if you focus in on the things of the law, you will be inhibited. And he says, all of this, all of that stuff I did is rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Now, he talks about knowing the Messiah. He talks about knowing Christ. He's not talking about an intellectual knowledge. He's not talking about knowing facts about him as a historical figure that actually existed, as someone who was a rabbi, which is, of course, a teacher that he had heard about and that many people at the time had heard about. He's talking about an intimate knowledge of knowing him personally, a relationship with him, which, of course, involves total surrender and dedication. He realizes now that this is salvation. This is the deliverance from sin. This is the true righteousness. That this is the only cure, so to speak, for fallen sinners. The law does not do that. The law seeks only to condemn if it's not followed. The law has no remedy for your problem. The law cannot change you, but grace can change you. The law, all 613 of them, all of the covenant, cannot change you. You can strive to follow the law better and then get frustrated when you fail, and you will fail. 100% chance of that. And then you will try to do a better job. And so, like he talks about in Romans, you develop a bondage to the law, because then the issue is, how well am I doing with the law? And the fact is, you're not doing all that great. The fact is that you've tried and tried and tried to be a better person, and maybe you've made some progress, but you're always going to fail. So he says that the law is not the cure for fallen sinners. The law cannot change you. The law does not have a remedy for what you do, for what you've done. But grace does. And this is why the gospel is called good news. If you had to follow Christ and keep the law, as a lot of people at this time were doing, and you can still find some people to do it, that's not good news. In fact, that's horrible news. So he says, all that stuff, it's a detriment to me now. It inhibits me now because I am surrendered. I want to know him. I want him to live in me. I want to be dedicated to him. And this is the true deliverance. This is the true righteousness. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is a verse everyone should memorize. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is a summary, one of the places where the gospel is very well summarized. And it's important to keep that in mind because most of your friends, most of the people at your church, most of the people that you associate with have no clue anymore what the gospel even is because it's never taught. It's never talked about. We've developed a feel-good gospel where we try to be nice, we try to do the best we can, we try to be good, we try to tolerate everything, and somehow that's what God wants us to do. Paul says, no, it's not what he wants us to do. And so he points out in this passage, these couple verses, that he's given up all the privileges of being a Pharisee. All of the zeal that he had for the law, he now realizes that it was not valuable to him because now he's so excited about this. He's so excited that he knows the Messiah. He knows Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what this means for his life. Without sitting and debating the law, without worrying about every little detail and whether he's kept it, not kept it, the scrupulosity of it all, he says, I spent too much time on that. I'm not excited about that anymore like I used to be. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about knowing the Messiah. I'm excited about being dedicated to him, serving him, being his disciple. So he's excited. He's excited about this. He's never acted like this before. Pharisees didn't generally get excited unless they were condemning somebody that they felt was violating some aspect of the law, and even, which was the point that Jesus made to them, even the traditions that had developed since the covenant of law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Hundreds of traditions developed. They had so many traditions that they started to count the traditions as law. And this is why Jesus says, your traditions make my word of no effect because you teach as law the precepts of men. So if you didn't set a plate for Elijah at your Seder meal at Passover, which was a tradition, of course, this is nowhere mentioned in the book of Exodus. It was long before Elijah existed. If you didn't set the plate, they could say you violated the rules of the Seder, which you have not. But you violated, quote, in quotes, one of the traditions that developed from the Passover account. So this made Paul realize that grace that comes through Jesus as the only way. This is why we had to have a Messiah in the first place. try to tell your friends about that. They'll have no clue what you're talking about. But this is why we had to have a Messiah in the first place, because we can't do all of this law and tradition in a perfect way, no matter who criticizes us. Now, again, as he says in Romans, that doesn't mean that the law is evil. The law is holy, because God gave the law. The law comes from him. I get aggravated when it's always called the law of Moses, because it makes it sound like Moses made the law up. And of course, he did not. The law was given to Moses, who then gave it to the people. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is, of course, the mediator of the new covenant. So the writer to the Hebrews says, we live in a much better covenant. And he points out further that if the old covenant would have been sufficient to save people, we wouldn't have needed a new covenant. Because if the old covenant was sufficient, and if you didn't keep the law, you were damned, which would apply to everyone, you wouldn't have needed a new covenant if you could keep that law. But the new covenant had to come in order to save people, because the righteousness, the standard of righteousness, is different. Our righteousness is in Messiah and what he did. So that's why he says, I count everything as loss. Nothing can compare with this. He had upbringing in the law. He had upbringing in all the rituals. He had the upbringing in all of the traditions of the fathers. That's what he was most zealous about. But now he realizes that this is rubbish. It's rubbish. And he says his goal now, and Paul very commonly talks in athletic terms, as you probably know. A lot of his writing is similar to running a race, going forward. Don't strive for a perishable crown, but strive for an imperishable crown. Paul grew up in the Greek world. He spent 18 months in Corinth. Later, he was familiar with athletics. They had the Olympics. They had the Isthmus Games. He saw people training for athletic events all the time. And he used that as a teaching tool and said, you know, these guys spend, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, these guys spend months and months and months and years training. So they win a race and they get a perishable crown, because the crowns were made of laurel leaves. And when they put the crown on your head, it was a big celebration. You felt great. You wore the crown all day and all the next day. And after 3-4 days, the leaves started to wither. After a week, the crown looked pretty terrible and you had to throw it away. So he said, the effort you put into getting a perishable crown, you should put into getting an imperishable crown. Training, discipline, prayer, scripture, whatever you have that brings you closer to Christ and that you want to follow, that allows you to follow, that allows you to be a disciple, that's how you should train. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I want to be conformed to his death. Want to be conformed to his death, so that I can attain a resurrection of the dead. Now, this is not the talk of a Pharisee. This is not the talk of someone who is on top of his game in the academic world, in terms of the religious establishment, the leadership of the original group of governors of the whole faith, the councils that they had, the Sanhedrin, there were councils all along. This is how the canon of Scripture, the canon of the Hebrew Scripture, was put together. They were not unlike the church councils that took place later in the early 3 or 4 centuries of the Christian era. But he says he wants to lay hold of Christ. He says, I'm not perfected yet. I haven't attained it yet. But I press, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's always striving. In 21st century Christianity, there, you don't hear much about striving. You don't hear much about discipline. You don't hear much about spiritual development. You hear about a lot of nice things. You hear a lot about fun things. And there's much more excitement about having a chicken dinner somewhere in some church basement than there is about discipleship. So he says, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower. Nothing can stand in competition with knowing Christ, because my life has changed so much. Paul can say that. Paul, and again to point out, he did not change his name to Paul. His name was always Paul, but his Hebrew name, his given name was Saul, but his Roman name was Paul. But he realizes he's had this amazing change in his life. And if you've met Jesus personally, you know that you've had that change in your life as well. Your conversion maybe wasn't as dramatic as Saul of Tarsus, but that doesn't matter. It's not all about drama. So Paul says he wants to win the prize. He's still running. He's still running for the imperishable crown. And he's still striving, which is an indication for us that we have to strive as well. What is he striving for? He says he wants to be found in Christ because he has no righteousness of his own. So if he tried to present himself before God as the person who kept the law perfectly, he would fail. Because now he has the perfect righteousness, which in Romans 3, 20 and 21, he says is apart from the law. And so he realizes this, and he realizes that he can't balance his account, so to speak, by the outward observances of doing the good work, of saying the right number of prayers, lighting the right number of candles. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the basis of it. That's not the point of the spiritual discipline. Because he says righteousness is not from the law, but through faith. It's through faith. He says in another place, it's from beginning to end, it's faith. The writer to the Hebrews starts with Abraham, goes through all of the patriarchs and whole series of other people from Scripture, and emphasizes how all of these people had faith. It was faith from beginning to end. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. But Abraham also obeyed, and it was counted as righteousness. Paul says, I'm working on this, not through the law, but I'm always trying to get in Christ and Christ in me. I'm always trying to be like Abraham. I want to believe so that it's counted as righteousness. And I want to keep that going because I'm in this race until I take my last breath and until they took him to the execution grounds and beheaded him. He continued with this. He even preached to members of Caesar's household, he says to Timothy, and that they were converted. He didn't ever stop because he realized that this was his righteousness and that what he had done before the road to Damascus was not. Oh, I know, the music's already started playing. Well, I think we finally got through Philippians 3, at least the high points I wanted to get to. So I hope you've enjoyed it, and you tune in again next week to Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. Isaac and Abraham.